Hey, good morning, guys. Good morning. Welcome to church. Good to see you this morning. Hey, I've got some good news to report to you before we get going into today's message, and that is that Team 1 that we sent down to Brazil has made it home safely. They came home yesterday. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. And also, please pray for Team 2. We're sending two teams this summer to go down to Chain of Love in Brazil. This is a mission organization that we partner with there. They help all kinds of children in great need, fostering them and teaching them about the Lord, raising them up in Him. And we've got a second team going down, and their flight leaves pretty soon, I think in like 12 minutes or something. So please pray for God to grant the same mercy and grace to them as Team 1. And in a couple of weeks, when everybody's back home and they've got some time to collect their thoughts, we're going to have a service in a couple weeks from now where we'll hear some testimonies of what God is doing there, Chain of Love, how our people saw Him moving, how they were impacted, and we'll get to see some pictures and videos and things like that. So that's coming, something to look forward to down the road. But for today, we're going to continue in our series, Wrestling with God. So you want to get the outline out of your program. You can open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. That's where we'll be today, or your smartphone. We do have it printed on your program, but you might want to highlight or note some things along the way. So it's nice having your Bible open as we're studying together. Well, this series, Wrestling with God, it's all following the life of a man named Jacob. Jacob, his family is going to grow into the nation of Israel. And his family is going to lead to Jesus, the Savior of the world. It all began back before he was even born, when God appeared to his mom, Rebekah. She was pregnant at the time with Jacob and his twin brother, Esau. And God said that Jacob is going to become the leader of their family, the head of the family, even though he's not going to be the firstborn, which was against the customs, the culture of that time. But God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm choosing Jacob to lead this family. However, Jacob, whether he didn't trust the Lord or he just didn't want to do it God's way, he decides to try to take shortcuts. He becomes a scammer, a trickster. It begins with him swindling his brother Esau out of his birthright as the firstborn. And it continues. He works together with his mom. In fact, his mom directs him to trick his own father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing rather than giving Esau the blessing. And Isaac, unfortunately, falls for it. But none of the scamming pays off. These corners don't get cut and make things faster. In fact, it throws his life into chaos. Esau has decided he's going to kill his brother. He makes a vow to kill his brother. And so Isaac and Rebekah, they have to send Jacob on the run. They send him back to Rebekah's birthplace and where her family is, and her brother Laban is now the guy in charge in that area. And in the wilderness, as Jacob's traveling many, many miles to get to his uncle Laban, God meets up with Jacob. And you've heard the story, if you weren't here when we taught about it. It's where the term Jacob's ladder comes from. It's when he had this vision of a stairway that led into heaven. Angels were going up and down the stairway, and at the top he saw an image of God there, and it showed him God's presence is with him. And what God talks about with Jacob there, he says, I'm going to be with you, Jacob, for your whole life. I'm not going to leave you. I am going to accomplish the things that I intend to accomplish in your life. However, you've been a trickster, and now you've got to go the long way around. We've been calling it God's School of Hard Knocks in this series. Jacob has got to learn the hard way how to trust God and how to follow God in his life. And so it begins right there. Once he gets to his uncle Laban, he goes from being the scammer to being the scammy. Uncle Laban, he's the original scammer. And he ends up taking advantage of Jacob for 20 years. Two decades now. But while Jacob is being treated unfairly and harshly and working so hard, God is also at work. He doesn't pluck Jacob out of this hard situation. Instead, he develops Jacob's character. He builds Jacob's family. He even builds Jacob's wealth during this time. Jacob came in with nothing, and he leaves with quite a bit, we're going to see in the passage today. But then last week, God does finally call Jacob back home. He finally says, it's time to get back to your land where I've got big plans for your family. And as Jacob is heading out, he has this big confrontation with his uncle Laban, but God protects Jacob through it. That's what we studied last week together. He protects him because Jacob is finally starting to move with the Lord and his will for his life. So now as we dig in today, that was back in chapter 31, getting to 32 today, Jacob's getting ready for another confrontation. In fact, this series of scripture here in Genesis, there's three confrontations Jacob has. First with Laban, as he's leaving that behind, and now he's going to prepare for a confrontation with his brother Esau. Hasn't seen him in over two decades, and the last he heard, Esau's looking to kill him because Jacob has swindled him out of so much. And so today's message is entitled, Facing Your Past. And you know, there are few things for us humans that are more difficult than admitting we're wrong and dealing with our faults. Few things harder for us. This began all the way back with our first parents, Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden when they first sinned against God, rebelled against him by eating that forbidden fruit. We know the story from Genesis there. All the way back then, what is the very first thing they did after they sinned? They tried to cover it up. They tried to bury it, to hide it. They cover up their own shame with each other, Adam and Eve do, by sowing these fig leaves and trying to cover up their nakedness. They hide themselves from God. God comes into the garden. Where are you guys? Of course, God knows where they're at, but he's, where are you guys? They're like, well, we're hiding from you. We were scared. And then when God says, did you disobey me? And they got their chance to own up to it, they begin passing the buck, right? Adam says, it was that woman you gave me, God. She made me do it. And then, you know, the woman's like, no, it was the snake you made. Blaming absolutely everybody, everything else but themselves. Even blaming God there. The woman you gave me, the snake you made. Whew. What great lengths to cover up their sin. And of course, ever since then, it's just been instinctively the way we behave as human beings. The very next thing we do after we sin, we try to hide it, we downplay it, we rationalize it, we try to excuse it or explain it away. Sometimes we get away with it for a while. Sometimes we get away with it for what seems like a long while. The skeleton stays hidden in the closet. But we know, Scripture teaches clearly, one day, whether it's in this life or at the final judgment, every closet's going to be opened. Nothing is going to remain hidden in my life, in your life, in anyone's life. Well, Jacob's kept scamming his brother hidden in this dark closet in his life for decades. But it's all about to change in today's passage. Today's message boils down to our main idea. I encourage you to write it down there on the outline if you're taking notes. It goes like this: clear out your closet with God's light. Clear out your closet with God's light. And as we study through this passage, we're going to learn about four keys to successfully doing that, to successfully addressing our hidden problems. It might be a past sin, something we've been, it's just been eating at us for a long time. It might be a secret sin we have currently in our life that we need to repent from and confess to the Lord and to whoever we're sinning against. Whatever it is, these are four keys to successfully addressing it. We're going to see how it works out in Jacob's life. The first thing you want to write down there on that list is to recognize God's ownership in your life. Recognize God's ownership. This chapter begins right where we left off last week. The very last thing we read after Laban and Jacob had this peace treaty there is that Laban departed, and then we'll pick it up here in verse 1 of the next chapter. And all service long, when we get to yellow print in the scripture, please help me out in reading those things. It'll keep you awake, keep you listening, and it helps emphasize a few things as we're going. Here we go. So it reads in verse 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. So Jacob begins this journey, simple enough, except he realizes he's surrounded by angels. Now, angels are spiritual beings. They're all over the place. They're coming and going from the presence of God and working out his will all over. The truth is, angels may be surrounded us right now in this room. Demons too. There's a spiritual world going on that we can't see with our physical eyes. But for some reason, God opens up Jacob's eyes to be aware and see that the angels of God are surrounding him. And it reminds him God is here with him, which he's learned many times. And now here God comes to remind him again. And Jacob's reaction isn't just that God is in this place. He said that before at Bethel. He says, this is God's house. God is in this place. He goes even further. His reaction is that this camp, my camp, is actually God's camp. This is the Lord's camp. And he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Why does he say that? Well, it's a way to say that this camp belongs to me, but not just to me. This camp also is the camp of the Lord. It belongs ultimately, not joint custody. It's ultimately all his camp. Jacob realizing this, that everything he owns is on loan from God, including his family, not just his stuff, his family and his own life, this is going to help him in his coming trial, in this face-off he's going to have with his brother. One of the biggest obstacles we have for coming clean about past or current sin, it's fear of loss. We fear losing something, whether it's a relationship. Oh, if I confess to this person I lied to them about that thing years ago, this could sour our relationship. I could lose a friend or maybe respect. This person thinks so highly of me, and here I've been shameful in this area, and I got to confess it. Our reputation, our status, maybe a job. If you got to confess to your boss, hey, I've been stealing those supplies. Times are tight, and I've been stealing stuff. You got to come clean. I could lose my job. I could lose my ministry. There's this fear of losing our stuff, this fear of loss. If I've got to pay somebody back, I could lose property or money because I got to pay and make restitution. Well, everything we have is on loan from the Lord. Everything we have is ultimately his. And if we really recognize that, like Jacob is here, we can hold even our own lives more open-handedly to walk in where God is calling us, including when he calls us to do the very scary thing of clearing out a closet and dealing with the consequences. This is what the owner wants us to do. And if the owner's okay with us suffering some loss in that process, well, we need to be okay with it too, because it belongs to the Lord. The next key to successfully addressing hidden problems in our lives, you want to write this down, is to confront your faults directly. Directly. Tragically, we've heard many stories recently in the last few years, some very recently, about church leaders, ministry leaders, that were caught living double lives. Whether they were stealing from their ministry or engaging in spiritual abuse or even physical or sexual abuse, they get found out and it breaks our heart, it enrages us. We weep for these victims. We feel so much anger because these people were supposed to be leaders. They may have even been teaching sermons like I'm teaching today. And then they get found out. Now, I'm not going to make this whole message about those people because I want us to look inwardly when we're studying the life of Jacob and what God's doing there. I want us to think, how does this apply to me? Not just, oh yeah, it should apply to that guy, you know? But one thing that stands out to me in all of these cases that I've seen recently is that I don't know if they're truly penitent, because they didn't come out and confess. They got caught. They got caught. And sadly, tragically, in many of the cases, they hid it and stonewalled, like when there was an accusation made, oh no, that's totally false. And then it gets investigated, and you find out, yeah, not only did they do that, but they were lying and covering up and stonewalling the whole time. Somebody was trying to drag this out into the light. That's not real repentance. Now, I hope the Lord uses that process to bring them to a place of repentance, but just can't be sure because they didn't deal with the problem directly. Thankfully, we've got a better example in the life of Jacob here in our scripture today. And when you consider where this guy came from, that he used to be a cheat and a trickster 20 years ago, this really shows that the Lord has been working in this man's life. So let's continue on and see where this goes. Beginning now, or picking up in verse 3, it reads, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. Oh, great. And 400 men are coming with him. Oh, shoot. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Is Jacob just being a scaredy cat here in this passage? Well, if we think about old Jacob, we might have a tendency to read it that way at first, but consider the facts. I think he's quite brave. First of all, as Jacob is traveling home, where he's going, the land he's being called back to is a huge place, and he can keep a very wide berth between himself and his brother and settle in the land. He can keep over 80 miles between him and his brother. That's here to Toledo. And they don't have trains and planes and automobiles back then. They don't have internet or email or newspapers. You know, latest news, Jacob back in the land. You know, nothing like that coming across the internet on their phone. And so it could be, if he wanted to, he could try to just never cross paths with his brother. And yet he chose to seek him out. Even if he did go back and one day Esau found out, hey, by the way, your brother Jacob's, you know, down south a little bit from here, back in the land. Maybe Esau would have said, well, you know what? It's been so long. We seem to be coexisting in this land anyway. Just forget it. Maybe that could have happened. Or if Esau was like, what, he is? And years later is like, oh, let's go with 400 men and attack him. Maybe Jacob would be better established in the land and will have grown in with, you know, his strength and finances and be able to fight him off a little bit more. But Jacob doesn't do any of that stuff. He doesn't count on any of that stuff. He goes directly to Esau. He makes a straight line to his brother. He is going to deal with this. And then he hears Esau's coming with 400 men. And our senior pastor Randy's on vacation this week, but if he were here preaching right now, you know what he would say? He pooped his pants. Give you a little taste of Randy being here while he's away. Pray for his quick return. Jacob's heart sinks as he prepares to lose half of everything and everyone he knows and loves. Even his family. He divided everything in half and everybody in half. And he's getting ready to lose at least that when Esau gets here. And yet, he still plans to meet Esau. He's still traveling in that direction. He doesn't turn and run. He's going to face the music. If fear grips us, the moment we choose, okay, I'm going to confront my fault. I'm going to do it. Maybe the Lord has already laid something on your heart that you need to deal with today. The moment we decide, okay, I'm going to do it, now our brain, our emotions, maybe even the enemy, start getting in our head with all kinds of fear about all that stuff we could lose, the relationship, the respect, the reputation, the status, the ministry, the job. And yet, if Jesus is calling us to face these things head on, we need to face these things head on. And you know, the truth is, we don't know how much we're losing keeping it locked up and buried. We really don't. What if Jacob did decide, oh, I'm just going to keep a wide berth from Esau, go into the land, settle in, you know, and, you know, just kind of chicken out a little bit from dealing with this head on? He wouldn't be doing what the Lord is calling him to do, to deal with this properly. And it wouldn't work out the way the Lord is intending it. But of course, he did follow the Lord. You know, we wonder that the church in America, we're so rich, we're so vast, we're so educated and talented. We got all this going for us, and yet, if we're really honest, isn't it true that we aren't making the impact in the world around us that we know God would want us to be doing? Why isn't his kingdom advancing? Why aren't we seeing this sweeping spiritual awakening or revival that we keep praying for? And then we hear examples about people living double lives. Now, we hear the famous ones, but we know it's not just them. Could it be that we've got dirt under the rug, skeletons in the closet, things that are keeping us from following the Lord wholeheartedly and experiencing what he has, truly has for us? Yes, of course. We need to search ourselves. Not just the famous Christian leaders, me, you. We need to search ourselves with God's light shined into every corner and deal with our sin directly, our past directly. Get rid of every weight and rope that holds us down from running after the Lord and his will. But of course, if we're going to do this, we need more than just knowing it's the right thing to do. Oh, it sure is. But we're going to need more help than that. Number three there on the outline, we need to call on the Lord for help. This isn't something we can just pick ourselves up and do. In fact, many of the things that the Lord calls us to do in our lives, as you know, we can't do it on our own. We need him to help us do these things. And thankfully, if you belong to Jesus, you have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You can do anything he calls you to do. He's given you the Holy Spirit, who's taken up special residence in your life to guide you and empower you to do everything he calls you to do, including confessing a sin, clearing out a closet, dealing with the past or the present problem in your life. If he wants you to do it, he'll help you do it. Jacob turns right to the Lord in prayer. Let's look at this prayer together. This is the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis, right here. It reads, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." Jacob is doing the right thing by dealing with this directly, but he is afraid. Rightfully so. I get it. I get he's afraid. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord. And guys, this is not just a desperate, just in case, good luck charm prayer that Jacob's praying. Now, when you consider where Jacob came from as a scammer and this kind of thing, maybe at first that's what we think, but remember how the Lord has been developing this man for the last 20 years. No, this prayer is growing out of his ever-growing tight relationship with the Lord. Jacob didn't start out great, that's for sure, and he's still not perfect. This side of heaven, none of us are perfect. But boy, has he been growing with the Lord on every single page in the book of Genesis. He's already recognized God is with him. God is with him. He recognized the presence. He's recognized God's ownership over him and everything he has. And now he calls on the Lord with this heartfelt prayer. Look at the outline of this prayer, the features of this prayer. It's a great example for us on how we can call out to the Lord. It begins with revering God. He opens with revering God. He begins with worship. He says, "Oh God of my father and my grandfather, my Lord." He puts God in his place on the throne above everything. That's a great place to begin. That's where the Lord Jesus taught us to begin. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Starting there already. Then he reviews God's commands. What has the Lord called me to do here? He's called me to go back to my home country. You told me to go back, he says. And while he's reviewing God's command of what God's instructions have been, he's also recalling God's promises. If you follow me, what's going to happen? Well, God told Jacob, I will make you prosper in the land. He didn't say, go back to your land and then be chopped down and killed by your brother. No, he said, you'll prosper in this land. If you follow me, this is my promise. We need to review, what has God called me to do in my life? And we need to trust his promises to care for us and to provide and to do what he's going to do to get his will accomplished in our lives. And then Jacob humbles himself. And I really wanted every word on this list to begin with R, but I couldn't think of a good R word for humble. So I was humbled, and I had to make a compromise. No, humble is just a good word. And I've been suggested some other words as the day has gone on. But once again, my brain doesn't have access to every word ever. I had to humble myself. Jacob says, I am unworthy. I am your unworthy servant, he says. If we genuinely humble ourselves before the creator of the universe, it becomes a lot easier to humble ourselves around us, if we've truly humbled ourselves before God Almighty. And Scripture says over and over again that while God opposes the proud, he draws near to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He is with the humble. He will lift up those that humble themselves. Jacob humbles himself. And then he recognizes God's blessings. Recognize all God's blessings. He lists off God's faithfulness and kindness and generosity. Consider what good God has done for you. Too many things to name, I'm sure, but chiefly, above it all, Jesus Christ on the cross. While the Bible teaches that we have sinned against our Creator, rebelled against him, and cut ourselves off from relationship with him here on earth and into eternity, we learn in Jesus that God the Son became a human being to reveal himself to us, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, as he died there on the cross, and he arose again, proving it's all true, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, and that he has beat death for everyone who entrusts themselves to him as Lord and Savior. What a blessing. If God gave us literally nothing else, and of course he's given us millions and billions of other blessings, if he gave us nothing else but Jesus on the cross, that's still infinitely more than we deserve, and we can always call back to that. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. Make a decision to turn your life over to Jesus today. Receive all these benefits Jacob has and that every one of us have in Christ who belong to him. If you have done this, is he not worth facing your fear and confronting your sin and confessing it and dealing with it, facing the music? And sure enough, if he didn't withhold himself on the cross from you, is he not going to care for you through that process? Remembering God's track record is so important to help us get ready to trust him in the next thing. And then Jacob requests God's salvation. He just says frankly, save me from my brother. I'm scared. There's no way around it. He's very plain with the Lord. Save me from my brother Esau. We've called on the Lord to be saved from our sins. We should call out to him to be saved from every situation we're going into that's going to be trouble. And then he relies on God's deliverance. He trusts in that deliverance. He's reminded in the prayer that God said, surely I'm going to do all this. This is a done deal for sure. If we call out to the Lord, we can trust him. He might not deliver us out of trouble. We learned that the last few weeks. He didn't pluck Jacob out of his bad situation 20 years, but he did deliver him through it, and he'll deliver him through this next thing that he's called him to do. And so he calls out to God genuinely. Despite his faults, God has been so good to Jacob. And now as he's going to meet Esau, Jacob trusts God to deliver him through that too. And this time that he spends with the Lord in prayer, it strengthens him. How do I know it strengthened him? Because he goes through with it. He marches forward and he does it. He's going to clear out that closet. Now, of course, all of our intentions, all of our words, they don't mean a whole lot without this final key we're going to look at today. They're on your outline. The fourth one for successfully addressing our faults is to do everything you can to make it right. Sometimes you can never fully make something you've done wrong right. We have to wait on the Lord to finally sort it out in the end. But whatever we can do to make it right, the Lord calls us to do, to take action. When people say they're sorry, it's their actions that will tell us if they mean it, right? If somebody just keeps doing the same thing to you over and over again, oh yeah, sorry about that again, oh, sorry about that, well, I don't believe you. And you haven't given me any evidence to believe you. No, of course, genuine repentance will be accompanied by action. Repentance means to turn around. So if you turn away from your sin, you're going to be walking a different direction, acting, behaving differently. And it's the same thing. We need to do everything we can to make it right. Look at how Jacob is going to do his best to undo the harm that he's caused in his life. This is the longest passage, but it's our last one here this morning. It reads, he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They're a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds. Remember, he separated, put distance between all of them, so he's giving the same instructions to everybody. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. Keeps doubling down on that. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So after Jacob spends this night praying, talking with the Lord, he prepares these lavish, very lavish gifts for Esau. You're like, oh, a donkey, big deal. No, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of animals. I mean, this is an estate worth of animals that he's giving to his brother. And this is deeper than just a bribe for forgiveness. Once again, I know Jacob's history. You know Jacob's history. We might think he's up to his tricks. He's trying to scam. He's trying to schmooze, whatever. Okay, that's where he came from. But God's been working on this man. And so this isn't just a bribe for forgiveness. This is a real peace offering to his brother. In fact, it's a very abundant peace offering. It's a sign that Jacob is no longer the scammer that he used to be. He's humbling himself here. He keeps saying over and over again that my Lord Esau and your servant Jacob. And he's giving them this estate worth of gifts. What's Jacob doing? He's effectively telling Esau, I'm giving you back what I stole from you. The right as firstborn. The blessing as firstborn. I'm giving it all back. I was supposed to be the master, you're the servant, but I'm giving it back. I stole that from you irresponsibly, unethically. You're supposed to get the extra blessing. Look at all this stuff. This is yours. I'm giving it back to you. Now, we might say, well, wait a second. Hold on. God said from the beginning of all this that Jacob was supposed to be the master over Esau. So is he going against what God wants here because he's afraid of his brother? Is he just cowering here? Well, it's true. The whole point of the story is that God chose Jacob, despite birth order and all these kinds of things. But guys, God doesn't need us to scam to accomplish his will. We don't need to help God out by sinning. That's not needed. The ends don't justify sinful means with the Lord. And so Jacob is saying, I'm going to undo the best I can the damage that I've caused, and I'm going to trust God to accomplish his will in his way. What Jacob should have done from the very beginning, he's going back to it. Let the Lord take it from here. You know, reconciliation, it often comes with a cost, with sacrifice. It takes time, effort. It takes humbly accepting consequences for our actions. We might confess to somebody we've lied to them, or we've stolen or cheated in some way them. And then we get angry because they don't trust us right away afterwards. Well, they can forgive you, but it doesn't mean they're going to immediately start trusting you 100% right away. That can take time. There's a restorative process in any relationship. And God's about us being restored. He's about the restoration process, but it could take time. We need to humbly accept those consequences and trust that God is going to take care of the rest from that point on. Now, does this all work out for Jacob? He applied these four keys we talked about today. Does it work out? Well, we're going to talk about that in a few messages from now. Yeah, it's a cliffhanger. Oh, rats. Yes, we are going to talk about the actual meeting in a couple messages from now, but what about us? You know, if you have a long time or current skeleton in your closet that needs to be confessed to the Lord, that needs to be brought out into the open with the appropriate people, you don't need to post it on Instagram or something, I've sinned in all these ways. Deal with it appropriately, but you got to confess to the people the Lord would have you confess to, of course. But if you're going to do it, I don't know exactly how that's going to play out either. So it's okay we're ending on a cliffhanger today, because the Lord might be calling you to do that very thing, to make a confession, to bring something out to light, to repent and tell somebody. And that could be scary, and we don't know how it's going to end, but whatever happens, like Jacob, we got to trust. I'm following the Lord into this. I'm trusting him to care for me and get me through this. And yeah, it might take a little loss for a while, but it's going to be so much better on the other side. It's worth clearing out your closet with God's light. I'm going to invite the band up here, and we're going to have a closing song together. In fact, I invite you guys to stand with me as we close in prayer in just a moment. There's not a doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit has put things on our hearts and minds where this message applies to us. And I hope that we don't just learn some cool facts about a story about Jacob and know the story a little bit better today. I hope that we're being changed and transformed by the Word of God. And so as the Holy Spirit has laid some things maybe on your heart that you need to turn over to Him, maybe even confess with others and make right however He's directing you, I'm going to go into prayer and make some commitment and promise to the Lord. And if you're there with me, then you know, join me in your heart too, calling out to the Lord and making some commitments this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus who paid for our sins so that we could be reconciled to you. I thank you that we have forgiveness from everything, including what's currently maybe being hidden. We think it's hidden. It's not hidden from you. So Lord, I pray as we've trusted in you to save us, we would trust you as we clear out our own closets, sweep out from under our own rugs, and get rid of every weight and rope that holds us back from following you. Lord, those things that the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts, even today during this message, we commit them to you now. We commit to deal with them this week, maybe this very day. Show us the next step to take and give us courage. Empower us by the Holy Spirit to take the next step and shine your light even into our darkest closet. We love you, Lord, and you love us so much more. And God, I dedicate our week's offering. We do that each week to remind ourselves that when we give, it's an act of worship and thanksgiving, and we commit it to you because we want you to use everything we have, including this offering, to advance your kingdom far beyond this property, but out into the community and the world around us. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.